Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you are a God that cares about us, and that when you see injustice, you work to bring injustice to an end. And when you see those of us who fall prey to injustice and evil and corruption, in fact, sometimes we participate in it, you have such grace and mercy that you not only pull us above that, but you invite us to participate in your plan to change the world and to make it a world that is as just as you are. Father, we pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Help us as we open up the scriptures today and as we think and as we begin this journey to explore the Christian perspective on grace and justice and humility, that you would help us today gain something meaningful and deep for our lives. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles and start searching for the little Old Testament book of Micah, it's toward the end of the Old Testament. It's not that long of a book. You might turn to chapter 6. We're going to be looking at that this morning. But before we actually read the text, I thought I'd just give you a little bit of context. The verse, Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, or he has shown you, O human, O mortal. He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That verse is fairly well known. There's songs. We had a song this morning that quoted from this verse. That's well known. That verse is far more well known than Micah, or the Old Testament little book of Micah. And so I wanted to give you a little bit of background about that, because it's sort of going to be the hook that we're going to hang this whole sermon series on, is Micah 6:8. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Micah was a prophet. Not much is known about him. He wasn't a big city prophet. He was a small town prophet, probably from a village. We can tell by the references and the way he talks that he's not an insider to leaders or politicians of the day or kings of the day. We know he's just a sort of a small town everyday preacher, but he was not afraid to stand up and to speak out on behalf of God. And Micah was very, very concerned with social issues of his day, as you might imagine, being a guy living in a real town, in a real time, seeing all the pain and suffering of so many people. Micah spoke out against social evil, against social injustice. In fact, he not only said, I see these things and I notice these things and there's problems, he quite strongly connects the social injustices he sees in his world, in his nation, he connects those to apostasy. He basically says these social injustices would not be able to happen if we were a nation that really sought after God. He said these evils, these corruptions, this selfishness that we see in our culture is not compatible with a humble walk and love and worship of God. Micah saw social injustice as a symptom of faithlessness. It's interesting also that apart from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require, but to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. In addition to that, there's another text in the book of Micah that's fairly well known, because it comes up usually once a year, referenced in Christmas carols or in Christmas stories. Because when the wise men came seeking this Messiah, this new king, who was going to bring peace and justice into the world, Herod, a corrupt king, a sponsor of mass injustice, said to his advisors, "Where is this baby supposed to be born?" And all of his advisors went and they thought, get out the Old Testament, let's look for a prophecy. And they found in the 5th chapter of Micah a reference that said, "In you, Bethlehem, in you, a new ruler will rise up. He will be born in Bethlehem. He will come from Judah, and he will be a righteous ruler, and he will be a good shepherd." And so the reason I'm pointing that out is not just because isn't that interesting, it gets mentioned in the... What I'm pointing out is that even in this Old Testament prophetic message against the injustices and evils in the world, in right there in the middle of this little book is this reference to one who would come and be a righteous ruler and stand against injustice and be a good shepherd who actually cared for the people. That's the Jesus that we proclaim and follow, right? What do you think the prophet Micah would have to say to Christians today who sing carols, who read stories, who reference his verse, but have become comfortable with injustice? I think he'd say, "Have you not? My book isn't that long. Have you not read it?" You see, if anybody in this world should care about setting things to right, to stand against injustice, to care about the oppressed, it ought to be us. Because we follow this righteous ruler that Micah hoped. He wasn't even alive in the time of Christ. He just hoped for Christ. And here we are walking in the footsteps of Christ. I think Micah would love to join us in that. And I think he would say, finally, if we follow Jesus, if we join together, there's hope. The hope I talked about. It can happen. In Micah chapter 6, in my Bible, it says God's case against Israel. And he says there, speaking on behalf of God, the first verse, God says, "Say this for me to the people." So here's Micah speaking on behalf of God. He says, "Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people." That's pretty strong language, isn't it? The foundations of the earth, the mountains, these eternal things. God says, "Okay, everybody listen up. I have something to say." And it's very foundational. It's very important. He says, I'm lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and I redeemed you from the land of slavery. Now that's a long time ago for the people that Micah's talking to. These weren't people that recently came out of Egypt. These are the descendants that he's talking to. In fact, when Micah's prophesying, it's in the last days. I mean, Israel has been blown apart years ago before Micah shows up. Israel has broken apart the 10 tribes to the north. They became known as the Northern Kingdom. They had already been just scattered by their enemies. The Assyrians had come in and just, you know, it was just a mess. It wasn't around anymore. It was just being decimated. There were two little tribes, Benjamin and Judah, the southern part of the just the last little remnant of the nation was holding together under kings like Hezekiah. And it was they were going to be some of the last kings that you'll read about in the Old Testament before Persia would finally conquer and take them prisoners of war. And so Micah is referring to something very from their history. He's saying, look what God did for you. He took your ancestors. Your ancestors were oppressed people in slavery. He brought them out. He brought you into a land. He gave you a promised land. He's blessed you. Look what we're doing with the blessing God has. So his accusation, God says, what have I done? I redeemed you. I saved you. I blessed you. And here we are. in verse 9, he says, listen, the Lord is calling to the city. And there's this little editorial insert, little note put in there. And to fear your name is wisdom. See, it's a little pause for some reverence there. He says, the Lord is calling the city, and to fear his name is wisdom. He says, heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures, you wicked house, and the short ephah, which is accursed? Shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Your rich people are violent, your inhabitants are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore, I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you, because of your sins. Do any of these sins sound vaguely familiar? Can you relate to being in a place of blessing and prosperity, and yet in that blessing and prosperity are ill-gotten treasures and phony baloney systems? You know, the short ephah, I haven't really struggled with the short ephah this week, but maybe I have. That's not what we call it. You know what we're talking about? Like putting your thumb on the scale, that's dishonest scales. Somebody might be trying to rob you by saying, okay, that'll be, $5 a gallon, 20 gallons. But the pump gauge is off, and you only got 6 gallons in there, but they charge you for more. That's what dishonest scales are. That's what a short ephah is. Sure, yeah, I gave you, here you go. And then you short people. Ill-gotten gain, dishonesty, trickery, violence, lying. You see, Micah's saying, I see the destruction of our nation as a byproduct of all this sin. We're destroying ourselves. We are unjust. We are corrupt. And it's killing us. I can relate. And then in the context of all this, Micah says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to walk, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. First thing he says, he has shown you what is good, and the first thing he mentions is to act justly. So one of the first things as being Christ followers, as being God-honoring people who want to love justice and righteousness, we need to be people who are committed to acting justly. We don't want to do harm. We want to stand against injustice. And that is hard work. There are so many passive ways that we can participate in injustice. It's hard work. We have to be vigilant. We have to really think, I want to live a life where the way I'm living is not harming anybody. I want to live a life where the way I live is to stand against evil and dishonest scales and the short ephah. I want to act with justice. I want to care about others. I want to be seriously intentional about doing no wrong. I want to see a big picture. Think about that. Let that soak in. I want to see the big picture. Because I think it's real easy to say, that's just too big. I can't get my head around that. I just want to live my life, and I'm comfortable. I don't want to have to think about where my clothes come from. I don't want to think about how this is affecting the economy. That's too big. No, if you're going to love justice, you're going to have to say, I have to think about big stuff sometimes. I'm going to have to pull back, zoom out, and think about this on a larger scale. I need to recognize the complexity and the complicity involved with evaluating injustice. By complexity, I mean, yes, it's very complicated. We might find out that something we're choosing or something we're believing or some way we're living is maybe even accidentally creating an injustice, an imbalance someplace. We might notice that we're complicit. Not only is it complicated, when I really look at it, I see I'm involved. It's complex and I'm complicit. Now, I don't say this because I want us to feel guilty. I say this because you can't take a stand against an injustice you won't look at. That make sense? You can't fight against something you don't see. Martin Luther King Jr. once said this. He said, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality. That's a good line. We are caught. You can't get out of it. The way you live is connected to the way I live, which is connected to a community, which is connected to a state, which is connected to a world. We are caught in a network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. What I do affects you. What you do affects me. Whatever affects one directly, he said, affects all indirectly. It's a really great way of thinking about it, saying, pull back. If you're going to see injustice, you're going to have to pull back and start noticing, oh, that's tied to that, which is tied to that, which is tied to that, which is tied to that. Secondly, Micah says that we need to love mercy. And what I would like to call this is a benevolent, a blessed concern for those who are in hopeless circumstances. This isn't easy for some of us as Americans because we really believe in self-determination and we really believe in the, and I'm going to call it the myth of self-determination. You know, we really say things and kind of believe them when we say, in this country, anybody can be anything they want. Really? You really think anybody can be anything they want? Nobody's tied up in an inescapable network of mutuality. Nobody has endemic limitations. Nobody's stuck in a hole someplace. Nobody inherited a problem bigger than anybody's ability to get them out of it. Nobody? See, if we're going to think about injustice, we're going to have to pull back. If we're going to love mercy, we're going to have to start seeing this complexity and start saying, wow, some circumstances without the community, without a people following God and trying to love as God loves, without a community that is committed to mercy, we're never going to get out of this cycle of injustice. Somebody's got to break the chain. Somebody's going to have to say, there's no way for that person to get out of that hole. I'll help. There's no way for a Karen refugee from Burma to make it unless somebody says, we'll help you. Because the circumstances are just too big for them. That's what loving mercy is about. Being vessels of God's mercy and God's renewal. You know, there's a passage in Deuteronomy where Moses says this. He says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites. Now remember, Micah was prophesying to the nation of Israel during the last days before the exile, before Persia just wiped them out. Moses is talking about this before they ever go in. Right? This is like at the very beginning of the dream of the promised land, right? Moses says this, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. And then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Doesn't that sound like the antithesis to what Micah was talking about? Micah says, you live corrupt lives and therefore your land is going into ruin. What does he say here? Moses say, on their way in, Moses says, love mercy, live generously, and God will bless everything you put your hand to. Moses is suggesting that the strongest nation they could build would be a generous and loving and accepting people. I don't know about you, but I think maybe some of the greatest days of the country I live in, there was a little bit more acceptance. There was a little bit more, we welcome you. Give me your tired, your poor, your hungry masses yearning to breathe free, right? I think there's a statue somewhere with that written on it. He says, there will always be poor people in the land. Don't get some utopian idea. Even when you are generous, it's not going to stop the need. Generosity isn't going to stop the need. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you, get rid of the poor. No. Therefore, I command you what? Be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. And by the way, he's talking about fellow Israelites there. But if you read Deuteronomy, which I have a number of times, he also says, do this for the alien. Do this for the stranger. Jesus told a story in Matthew, the 18th chapter. It's sometimes referred to as the parable of the unmerciful servant. Do you remember this story? Jesus said there was a man, and the circumstances of his life led to a point where he owed his master, the translation I read this past week said, 10,000 bags of gold. I think it's actually 10,000 talents. Give you an idea, a talent in the time of Jesus telling that story, a talent of gold would have been equal to 20 years of daily wages. 20 years of daily wages for the typical person. So when Jesus said this guy owed 10,000 talents, do you see yourself? How would you like it if you looked at this? How are we doing? Well, we only owe 10,000 units of 20 years of the best wage we ever got. And so what does the guy do? Does he say, I resolve to work harder? Well, he might have for a while, but he realizes hard work isn't going to get him out of this hole, right? So what does he do? He throws himself on the mercy of his master. And it's a fairly short story in Matthew. But I'm assuming that if Jesus really wanted to stretch this out and make it into a little movie or something, that I'm assuming that it wouldn't be a far stretch for this guy who's saying, I'm begging for mercy, I'm begging for mercy. I think he might be saying things like, I haven't been able to find a job for 3 years. I have a degree, I went to school, I've worked hard, I had a career, and I just got laid off in a restructuring, and I can't find a job, and I got a kid with a disease, and our medical bills are through the roof, and I've got, you know, don't you imagine? The guy didn't just say, hey, I'm sorry I'm a jerk with 10,000 talents. Don't you think he probably, when he was begging, saying, you got to understand, life got out of control for me. Because the master's response to him is what? I see you are in a hole you can do nothing about. I see this hole is deeper than you can ever get out of. And so the master forgives the debt. And you can imagine Jesus' audience going, whoa, amazing. But then what happens next is this. That guy goes out and he sees somebody who owes him 100 denarii. A denarii is about 1 day's wage. So this guy just got forgiven for like 20 lifetimes of wages. He sees somebody else who owes him 3 or 4 months' wages. And what does he do? He beats him and throws him into jail. And Jesus says, how in the world can you be somebody who has received that kind of grace and that kind of mercy? God has pulled you out of so many holes you could never pull out of on your own. How can you turn around to people who owe you less or owe society less and not care about helping them get out of a hole? You see, to love mercy is to be benevolent, to say, I understand it, I get it. Some people will never get past their problems without some mercy. I get it. The poor will always be with us. I think mercy is just going to have to be an ongoing trait. Thirdly, he says, walk humbly. And I just say, be careful to recognize our common dependence upon God. In other words, when I'm doing well, I don't think of myself as a self-made person and begin to worship my creator. Self-made, get it? Worship me. I stop. When I look at my blessings and say, God is good to me. To walk humbly is to carefully recognize that I need the same God and the same mercy as much as any other person who's doing worse than me. That's what it means to walk humbly with your God, to identify with the persecuted, the marginalized, and the weak. Did Jesus ever identify with the marginalized and the weak? You know, Jesus didn't just care about these people, he lived with them. I mean, Jesus said things like, the son of foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't even have a place to lay down. Who do you think Jesus is identifying with? Suburbanites in the Twin Cities or the poor? Just a thought. Last, he says, you do these things. You act justly. You love mercy. You walk humbly. How? With your God. It's not you doing it. You do it with your God. You are joining God in his mission. You are joining God in his care. You're saying, God, I see you are a God of justice and mercy. I want to be in your footsteps. Make me just. Make me merciful. Make me a vessel of your grace. That's part of the way we do it with our God. But it's also this. We see God is actively working in these ways in our world. When Jesus says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus is basically saying, God is at work. God stands against injustice. Do you want to stand with God? To stand with God is to say, I share God's hate of corruption. I share God's grief over injustice. I stand with God with trying to change this place. That's what it means to do it with your God. I was on vacation for the last couple of weeks. And I hope you can tell I got out in the sun a little bit. That new fishing boat I bought, it's an old fishing boat, new to me, that I bought from Dan Siemens, is working great. Thank you, Danny. But because of the calendar and because of the way things were, is I was going to be preaching at the end of my vacation. And being prepared to preach and being on vacation do not exactly go hand in hand. And so last Sunday, when my wife and I, we visited a church in Northeast Minneapolis, a new church called Mill City Church. And I was especially interested in visiting this church because I heard that they met in a school because they were trying to bless the school. And that they were totally involved in changing the community of Northeast Minneapolis. And I thought, let's go, let's visit this place. And we went there, and I kid you not, I showed up, and the text for the sermon was Micah 6:8. And one of the points in the sermon, at one point in the sermon, the pastor said, now we need to ask ourselves, what do I see? How is God leading, and what can I do? I'm sitting there going, what do I see? I see somebody preaching my text for next week. How is God leading? God is saying, don't worry about next week. What can I do? Receive the gift of this sermon. Thank you, Lord, you know. But the pastor told this story about a friend who was shopping in a rainbow store in the city, in Northeast, and this person was just praying and saying, God, I want to be one of the people that you use in this world. And she was walking through the grocery store, and she was shopping weirdly, there was some circumstance where it was like the middle of the night, it was like the wee hours of the morning. And so she was pushing this cart around this grocery store in northeast Minneapolis, like at 2 a.m, I think. And she saw a woman who was taking things off the shelf and putting them in her cart. And this woman was weeping as she was shopping. She just had tears coming down her face as she was putting stuff in the cart. And so this gal from Mill City Church, she saw this other woman and she said, "I see somebody having a problem. I see somebody in shock and grief." And so this gal from Mill City Church started saying, "Well, this is what I see. How is God leading?" And she'd come around the aisle and there would be that woman again with more tears, crying as she's filling her cart. And the gal from Mill City Church said, "I started thinking, maybe God's leading me to talk to this person, you know, but, you know, I don't know. It's a complete stranger and I don't know what's going on. It's the middle of the night. I don't know." So she just prayed for this gal that she saw. And then as she's putting her groceries in her car at the parking lot, she almost bumps into this gal on the parking lot who's parked right next to her. And now she's like, okay, this is kind of weird. It's like God is saying, talk to this woman. So she just went over to the woman. She said, "I noticed in the store you seem to be sad. Something's going on. I know I'm a complete stranger, but do you want to talk about anything?" And the gal said, "My mom's dying, and I don't know how to deal with it. I'm just beside myself." And the gal talked. They just stood there in the parking lot at night talking. And when she was done, the gal said, "Thank you for asking me, because it just somehow feels good to know I've been able to just tell somebody." And the gal from Mill City said, "Would it be okay with you if I prayed for you right now?" And the gal said, "Yeah, that'd be great." So here's these two women in the middle of the night standing out in a parking lot praying together because one of them saw a problem and said, "How is God leading me?" And just did the simple thing she could think of to do, to show a little kindness and to pray. You know, it's not a big program. It's not a fireworks display. But it's Micah 6:8 happening. To not just walk by, to see it, to ask how God is leading, to pick up the rope and do your part. Let's pray. God, make us a people that want to stand with you, to act justly, to love mercy. Give us the humility and the grace that's going to take for us to become those people. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.